We're in a series, of course, that is called The Basics. The Basics with a Twist. And we've been looking at three of the basics of our Christian faith. And those basics are God's Word. And we've been reading through God's Word for this year. 240 of us focused on getting through all of this in 2013. That's been kind of a neat experience. And the second basic, of course, has been prayer. And we've taken the verse from Ephesians 6 that says, pray for all the saints. And so we've been praying country by country. And this has been a unique blessing. I've never done really anything like this, where every day you have a different country, and we've been going online and looking at those prayer challenges, and man, it's a geography and a prayer thing and all wrapped up into one. And my kids have been kind of inspired a little bit in this too, so that's been a blessing. That's the second basic, which is prayer. And then the third one, which is what we've been in, this is part four of that, is the gospel. And we are praying. We are having a goal. Our challenge is that we will share the gospel with at least one person in 2013, that we'll have the boldness to do that. It takes boldness for most of us, doesn't it? Doesn't it take boldness to share the gospel? Do you get a little nervous about that? Do you ever get those queasy feelings, or like that voice inside your head saying, don't talk? Even when you know maybe it's time to say something, and yet those voices say, no, be quiet. Don't go there. Don't don't share. Now, there's some of us who have this, I think, a spiritual blessing gift from God to share boldly, naturally. But boy, that's not the majority of us. And that's not me, okay? So I feel and hear those same voices when it's time for me to share. Even though I'm a pastor, it's kind of easy here. You're expecting me to share the gospel, aren't you? I'm gonna do that today. But when I'm with my friends that I've known for my whole life, or I'm with my neighbors, or I'm with maybe some people that God is just kind of putting in my life, I hear those same voices. And so we're praying that we will have the boldness to share the gospel with at least one person in 2013. And that's our challenge. I'm going to talk about the twist on that challenge maybe next week or sometime shortly in the weeks to come. But let's read from Ephesians 6. Let's read verses 19 and 20, where Apostle Paul again prays for boldness, and he's asking for prayer that he would be bold. Even the apostle prayer needed boldness. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Paul says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, says it twice, as I ought to speak. Paul knew he needed prayer, he needed help to be bold, because there are so many boldness blockers. We talked about those a few weeks back, things that will naturally stop us from being bold in our sharing of the gospel. Even Paul knew that. God knew that we would need prayer and help to be bold. So it's in Scripture. First thing Paul says, maybe I can declare boldly as I ought to speak. Now let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Now Paul's going to, same guy writing this, going to give a little different twist on it. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now look at these. Look at how he ends both of these two sets of verses. That I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And then in Colossians he says, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So this morning what we're going to do is we are going to look at the relationship between gospel boldness and gospel clarity. Let's open though in a word of prayer, asking God to speak deep into our hearts. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning, and we are thankful. God, there is so much that we have to be thankful for and grateful for, and we do that this morning. We give you all thanks and praise, knowing that every good and perfect gift is from you. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the beautiful weather outside. We thank you for our family, friends, spiritually that are all around us. We thank you for a warm place to meet, for a country that we can still proclaim your gospel clearly and boldly. And we thank you for that. God, we thank you more than anything for the good news, the gospel of our salvation. I pray, God, that during this time when we open up your word, that we can know the gospel clearly, that we would have clarity, understand what gospel clarity is. I pray that for myself, and I pray that for all of us. So Holy Spirit, you're going to need to do that work. And we're asking you, would you please be with us? Move amongst us. We need and desire for you to do the speaking this morning. We love you. Thank you, dear Father. In Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. Amen. Okay, so what Paul wanted is he wanted to be able to be bold in sharing the gospel, and he knew he needed to be clear in sharing the gospel. So let's define clarity first. We're going to define a few words today because sometimes definitions help us bring clarity. So let's define what it means to be clear, first of all. To be clear means this: to make manifest, obvious, apparent, and clear. So we should be able to, with our words, make the gospel apparent. We should be able to make it obvious why Jesus did what he did and why he had to do what he did. We should be able to make that clear to people, to make it apparent, to make it obvious. And that should be our goal, is to be able to do that. Now, please hear this. I think this is important because I think sometimes if we don't have clarity, we won't be bold. To share the gospel boldly, we must know the gospel clearly. To share the gospel with boldness, we must know the gospel with extreme clarity. And I think sometimes the reason we don't share with boldness is because we just don't know the gospel clearly. Now, I want to tell you something. Knowing the gospel clearly does not mean I have a perfect doctrine of everything in this book. Okay? Because none of us do. None of us have a perfect understanding of all of God and his heart and his will. None of us understand perfectly, or we don't see perfectly clearly now. But the heart of the gospel, every one of us can know it clearly so that we can present it clearly. And that's going to be our goal this morning, that we would know the gospel clearly, that we might share it more boldly. Okay? Let's get to some verses that get to the heart of the gospel. Some people have said, John 3:16, if you take all of the Bible and you condense it down to one little verse, it's John 3:16. Well, let's read John 3:16-18. You know what? Let's read this together because you look like you need something to do. Let's read this together, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's just add in a quick little amen. Amen. Yeah, that's good news. Okay, let's keep going. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, listen to this. The gospel starts with God's love. We have to remember that the gospel is founded in his love. So let me just tell you something this morning. God loves you. Amen. Amen. Oh, that's awesome. I didn't even have to ask for that one. God loves you. Amen. Yeah. He loves you with a never-ending, sacrificial, always giving, never-ending love. That's how he loves you. And if you question that this morning, please understand the heart of the gospel is the very love of God for you and for me and for this whole world. He created us. Bible says he knit us together, stitch by stitch, in our mother's wombs. He loves us. And the heart of the gospel is he loves us so much that he sent his only son. He sent himself. God became man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now he did that because Romans 3 tells us the bad news. We've all sinned. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. You're a sinner. And that's coming from a sinner who's telling you that. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Amen? The only way you can't come to the gospel is if you come with pride. You cannot come to the gospel arrogantly, because then you're not in need of a Savior. You must come humbly. It's one of the only requirements for receiving the gospel is humility. That you understand you are a sinner in need of a Savior. I have sinned. I've fallen short of God's perfect standard, 10 commandments plus. I've fallen short of that. I've broken a couple of them today. We've all broken God's law. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Therefore, God had to make a way. He had to make a way for people to be at peace with him. So he loved us so much that he gave himself. He gave his one and only son to come down onto this earth to live a perfect life. And he did. He was born and he lived a perfect life. And though he was condemned as guilty, he never did anything deserving death. And then he died on the cross. It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He became sin. Even though he was perfect, he took all of our sin upon himself. Took it all. Every bit of sin that every human being has ever committed, he took it on himself and he took it to the cross. And then he died as guilty because of our sin, not his own. And then he was really physically buried inside a tomb and he stayed there for 3 days. And then the Bible says he didn't stay there because death couldn't hold him down. Amen? He was resurrected on the third day. And a proof and a sign and a show that death will not hold us down, that we will be resurrected when we die to eternal life forever with him in heaven. And that's our hope. And that's the gospel. And the Bible says if you believe in that, if you trust in that, you will have eternal life. Now that, my friends, is the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all it is. It is about God's grace and his goodness and his love. He saved us. We didn't save ourselves. We were humble people in need of a savior because we're sinners. All of us are. And yet he saved us by his amazing grace. We're going to define grace a little later. But what I want to do first is I want to define that word believe. Because John 3:16 says that whoever believes in him. So let's define that word believe. What does that mean? It means to have faith in, to trust in, or to rely upon. Now I want to tell you something. That particular word is the Greek word pisteo. Over 100 times in Scripture, over 100 times in Scripture, that word leads to salvation. That's clarity. That's like, you're not going to miss this one. If you want to be saved, you must rely, you must have faith in, you must trust in the fact that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ took your sin upon himself. He took it to the cross. He nailed it there. He died. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you believe that he did that for you, the Bible says you will have eternal life. That you can know that you will be saved. 1 John 5 tells us you can know that you will be saved. When you trust in what Jesus Christ did for you, there is no questioning in it. You can know. Bible, Ecclesiastes tells us God has put eternity in the hearts of every single one of us. We all know we're going to do something after we die. The end is not the end. We all know that intrinsically. So our only hope is in relying upon the God-man Jesus Christ. And our response to his incredible grace, his amazing grace, is to believe, have faith, to trust, to rely upon what Jesus did, doing what we could not do for ourselves. Believe. You must believe. You must trust. Now, I could speak that in almost any Christian church, and in certain ones, I'd get a whole bunch of amens, and in certain ones, they'd just shake their head like this. What I'm saying is, people would resonate with what I just said. But what I want to tell you is this. We have taken some things and we've added to the gospel. We have added to the clear message of salvation. And sometimes we add things that we can do to be saved because we want to add a little bit so we can feel somehow like, okay, well, this is what I've done to be saved. Subconsciously, we can do that. We can have these gospel additives. Or sometimes what we can do is we can take the clear message of the gospel and we can make it fuzzy because of the method of receiving the gospel. And that's adding something to it as well. So we take either the method and we make it an additive, or we take something else that we can do and we make it an additive. I'm going to look at three things this morning. Three gospel additives is what I'm calling them. Three things that we can do to fuzzy the gospel, to blur the gospel, to subtly, deceptively change, tweak the clear message of the gospel. Three things. And I want to tell you, when I heard these three things spoken of as things you can add to the gospel or gospel additives, I was offended. Because these things can become very near and dear to our heart. And some of them can almost become things that we count as sacred. These are sacred. This is how you get saved. Well, we're going to look at three things this morning. I don't mean to offend you, but if offending you brings clarity to the gospel, then I'll praise the Lord with you when it's all said and done. Okay, three gospel additives. Number one, maybe you've heard these. What must I do to be saved? Number one, asking Jesus into my heart. I've heard this spoken in this church. What do you need to do to be saved? Well, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Just ask Jesus. Make sure you ask Jesus into your heart. Well, is that in Scripture? Does Scripture anywhere in here tell us to ask Jesus into our heart? No. No. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us you need to ask Jesus into your heart to be saved. And yet we use that phrase, a lot of times we use it with kids, because it sounds kind of nice. Oh, just ask Jesus into your heart. And if you want to be saved, just ask Jesus to come and live in here. There's a song. Come into my heart. Okay, I'm not going to sing. But there's a song. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. That's a song that we sing. But does it have a foundation in Scripture? There is a verse. The Bible never tells us to ask Jesus into our heart. But there is a verse from Ephesians that people take and they twist it a little bit to build this doctrine, which I believe is a gospel additive. It's Ephesians 3:17. Look at this verse. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, does that verse tell us to ask Jesus into our heart? No. It says very clearly, Christ will dwell in our hearts through what? Faith. That when you trust in Jesus Christ and what he did, he will dwell in your hearts. This verse is a promise, not a method. This is a promise to you that Jesus Christ will come in and dwell in your hearts when you trust in him. And so we've taken this and we've subtly made it a method of salvation rather than a promise, a result of salvation. This is simply a promise or a result. When you trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, he will dwell in your hearts through faith. But we have to get away from the fact that it never tells us, never ever tells us once in here to ask Jesus into our heart. The danger is we can eliminate faith from the message. How do I get saved? Ask Jesus into your heart. What does that mean? I don't know. Why do I ask Jesus into my heart? I don't know. I just need to do that. Because then when I've asked Jesus into my heart, therefore I'm saved. So we can lose the clear message of the gospel in the method of the gospel. You know, the difficult thing with a lot of these additives are there are people, I believe, who do get saved at the time when they do some of these things. So they do actually trust in Jesus when they ask Jesus into their heart. But the asking of Jesus into their heart had nothing to do with their salvation. Nothing. And we have to be careful that we're as clear as we can be. Number one gospel additive, asking Jesus into your heart. Second one, this one's a little more near and dear to our culture, the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer, a prayer of salvation. I did a little Google searching. There are over 500,000 websites related to the sinner's prayer. David Platt, he's the author of the book Radical that the young adults are studying, recently called the sinner's prayer superstitious. And there was this huge outcry among the Southern Baptist Conference. You can read all about it. It was interesting. There's a website called salvationprayer.com. Listen to what they said. You don't have to write it down. I really would prefer if you didn't go there. Well, now you're going to want to go there. Don't eat this. Oh, that's the one I want. Listen to this quote from salvationprayer.com. The salvation prayer, sometimes referred to as the sinner's prayer, below, and they say they write it out below, isn't an official prayer, but rather a sample prayer to follow when asking Jesus into your heart. This is how this is commonly spoken. And oftentimes someone who is in front will say, please repeat after me. Lord Jesus, and then they'd say, Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned against you, and I'm sorry for my sins. I want to turn to you and away from my past. Please forgive me of my sins and help me to avoid sinning in the future. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I invite you into my heart to become my Savior and Lord. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Amen. There is nothing in Scripture that tells us that any prayer spoken will save you. There's nothing. There's no prayer of salvation. There's not a sinner's prayer anywhere in here. The challenging part is some people do get saved. Some people do trust in Jesus when they say that prayer. But the big problem comes in are those folks who say the prayer and they know nothing about trusting in Jesus. Or they say the prayer and they think, well, therefore now I'm saved because I've said the prayer. Or they think, you know, I'm saved because I said the prayer, but why is nothing going on in my life? Why is there nothing different? I thought this was supposed to like change me. I thought I was supposed to be a different person. Why am I exactly the same? Because I said the sinner's prayer. I talked to a young person one time, a teenager, who said, I was talking about faith in Jesus Christ, and they said, oh no, I've tried that. I said the prayer. It didn't work for me. And their deal was, I said the prayer, I gave it a shot, I tried it out, it didn't work. So we lose the clear message of the gospel through the method that we've created to receive the gospel. And the sinner's prayer is one of those things. Can people get saved at the time that they say a sinner's prayer? Yes, they can. But does the prayer save them? No, it does not. There is not a prayer in Scripture that can save you or that can save me. What saves us? Please tell me. Faith. When we trust in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, the Bible says we will have eternal life. And I pray that that message never gets old for us to hear. I've heard people say, well, you know what? The sinner's prayer is biblical confession or biblical repentance. It's one of those two things. But there's a very significant difference. I want to define very quickly both confession and repentance. What is biblical confession? Biblical confession is this: it's acknowledging my sinfulness and my nature. It is the acknowledgement. Confession is an acknowledgement. It's coming to terms that I am a sinful person in need of a Savior. The Bible tells us that eventually that will make its way out of your mouth, but not, it won't instantly make its way out of your mouth. Eventually you will confess with your mouth as a part of your salvation process. But confession is literally the acknowledgement, the internal acknowledgement in my heart that I am a sinner who is in need of a Savior. I confess the fact that I need Jesus because I've fallen short and I've failed. That's what biblical confession is. What's biblical repentance? Repentance is a change of mind or direction. It's reconsidering and turning. It is biblical repentance is turning from a life that revolved around me and my sin. It's internally turning to turn my spiritual eyes upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. It is a turning from what was to a turning to Christ. That is biblical repentance. It's a change. It is a turn. It is a movement from everything that was Mark to everything now that is Jesus Christ. And it's internally fixing my eyes upon Christ because of what He did for me. That is biblical repentance. Now please hear this. Confession and repentance are very biblical, and they are natural components of sincere faith. Confession and repentance are both very biblical, and they are natural components of sincere faith. But when we think of a sinner's prayer that you can repeat after me to be saved, that is a work that is done by me to try and receive salvation by something I can do. A repeated prayer can never save. A heart that confesses, that acknowledges I'm a sinner, turns to Jesus Christ in faith, will be saved. Gospel clarity. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, two beautiful verses on the clarity of the gospel. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, verse 4, by the way, is Jesus. The goodness and loving kindness appeared as the appearance of Jesus Christ on this earth to do what He did. He saved us. Let's say those three words together. He saved us. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God saves us, not because of what we can do, but simply because Jesus Christ came down, the God-man came down and made a way. He took our sin upon Himself. We can't do anything. I want to tell you kind of an ironic, funny story about the sinner's prayer. About 10 years ago, I was asked to come to Superior and speak at this youth thing. And they asked me to share the gospel, and then they asked me to give an invitation to the gospel. And at that point, I'm going to be honest, the gospel wasn't crystal clear in my mind or in my heart. I was saved. I was following Jesus. But the gospel was not clear. I was even working in ministry, and the gospel was not clear. Yes, that can happen. So I shared what I felt was my best version of the gospel, and then I knew I needed to share the sinner's prayer, because that's what you do. I've read about it, and I've seen it, and I've been at events, lots of them. And so I did my best to pray the sinner's prayer, and some kids responded to that, and they said the sinner's prayer with me, and I thought, oh man, praise the Lord, X number of kids got saved today. And over the next few years, as the gospel became more and more clear to me, I actually started feeling a bit of remorse. And I started to think, boy, did I lead some people down the wrong road? Did I like convince some people that they're saved because they said a prayer, and yet I don't even know if I shared the gospel clearly? And I started to feel bad. And then I got an email. Not right away, this is in the period of years. And I got an email from this teenage gal, and she said, hey Mark, I just wanted to thank you. I don't know if you remember, but you spoke at this place, and I received Jesus that day as my Savior. And I'm totally plugged into church, and I'm connected, and my life is totally different, and I can't believe what I know now that I didn't know before. And thank you for your part in that, because my life has never been the same. She was saved. She was saved that day, as far as I know. Here's the good news. God can work through our imperfect presentations of the gospel. Amen? Now, that does not mean that we shouldn't try to be as clear as we can be. But we also need to remain humble, because we can also get arrogant about our clarity. Do you hear what I just said? We can get arrogant about the fact that we know the gospel or can share the gospel clearly. And do you think God likes to work through arrogant people? No, he would much rather work with a humble person who's going to share the sinner's prayer than he is an arrogant person who knows the gospel clearly and is just going to sit there in all their knowledge. So we have to be very careful. We want to know the gospel clearly, but who saves us? God saves us. We just get a part in the process. But let's be careful with the sinner's prayer. Third gospel additive. Third gospel additive. I guess this one kind of encompasses a lot. Anything I can do to save myself. Anything. Anything that I can do to save myself. Some of our favorite verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Let's read them and not get tired of them. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God's gift to us is a gift. It is not something that we earned. It is not something that we worked for. It is not something that we deserved. In fact, we deserved the opposite. We deserved the opposite. We deserved eternal separation from God. We deserved hell. That's what we had coming. That was the wages of our sin. That's what we had earned. God's grace is a gift. It is something that he has given to us. We are saved by his goodness and his grace. You know, I made a list of things that we can try to do to save ourselves. In Paul's day, it was circumcision. Circumcision was a big deal, because back in the day, the Israelites had to be circumcised to be proof. It was a covenant that they had made before God. And so it was proof that you were one of his. And so circumcision was a big deal. Okay, not a big deal today. No one really cares if you've been circumcised, whether you're a Christian or not. But here are some popular ones in our culture, I think. Things we think we can do to save ourselves. Number one, baptism. Number two, reading our Bible. Number three, going to church. Four, giving money. Five, coming forward for an altar call. Six, praying. You know, all of these things can be good things. They can be fine things. But if at any time, if these are things you must do to be saved, if you must do any of those things as a method of receiving the good news, the gospel of Jesus, then it's an additive. Then it's something we have added to the pure, clear message of the good news of Jesus Christ. September of 2009, if you want to go on our website, I did a series of messages called Gospel Mythbusters, and I take these and I expand on them even more. Three messages. Go on our website, Gospel Mythbusters, in September of 2009, if you want to hear more about it. Paul had to remind the church in Corinth of the gospel. He wanted to remind them of the clear, pure gospel. I think this is something we need to do with ourselves often. We need to remind ourselves we are saved purely by his grace through faith. So Paul's going to remind 1 Corinthians. Let's read verses 1 to 4 from chapter 15. These are great verses if you ever want to take somebody to the clarity of the gospel. And he's even going to say, I'm going to remind you. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verses 3 and 4 are the gospel condensed. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Anytime the gospel is something I can do or I did to be saved, then I'm confusing the clarity of it. Anytime. Anytime it is something that I do to be saved, then I'm muddying those crystal clear waters of salvation. And we need, if we want to be bold in our sharing of the gospel, then I think we need to know the gospel clearly. To be bold in our sharing, we must know the gospel with clarity. I receive it as a gift through faith. I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and I don't say that lightly. I was a sinner. Mark was a sinner in need of a Savior, and praise the Lord, he saved me. Amen? I want to close this morning actually by getting to the heart of that word clarity, because there's a root word in that word clear. It's the word phos. And if you take that clarity and you pull it down to its essential core, this is what it means. To shine, to illuminate, or to brighten. It actually comes from the light that would come from the very rays of the sun. And when Paul said that I want to be clear in my presentation of the gospel, he was saying, I want my presentation of the gospel to shine, to illuminate, and to brighten. I want it to make light where there is no light, just what the sun does every single day. He said, I want to be clear. Now, we know clarity as far as doctrinal clarity, but he's talking about a different kind of clarity. This is clarity in terms of its brightness and how it shines. When we are saved by God's grace, we will shine like rays of light. Let's define grace. I told you I would define this. Last definition this morning. What is grace? And I think it talks about this illuminescence. Grace is, Greek word charis, grace is the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. So when we have been saved by God's grace, when God's grace shines down into my heart and changes me and saves me, that light will then be reflected back out. Divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. When God changes me and my life, it will be reflected so that other people can see it. Now, do we all reflect the same hue of God's amazing grace? No. We all reflect a very unique hue. Sometimes we run into trouble because we think, well, this is the hue that I reflect, and isn't it beautiful and lovely? Don't you enjoy the hue that I'm currently reflecting of God's grace? And we see that hue lacking in our neighbors or our friends or our kids' lives. And so then we come down on them for not reflecting our hue. Do you know what I'm saying by that? I think God's grace, when it shines into the church, it is like a bright light shining into a prism. Now, I think we have a picture. You can kind of see that. There you go. Turn those babies down. God's light, God's grace is that white light that shines in, and then it reflects out in this rainbow. And I think every one of us reflect a different hue in that rainbow of God's grace, the divine influence upon the heart, and then its reflection in the life. I wrote down a few of these hues that I think we reflect. And I think we can only properly reflect this as a body. Some of us reflect the hues of being extra thoughtful. Oh, they're just so sweet. They just think of me at all of these unique times. Some Hughes are being people who are very strong in their convictions. And they will hold fast to their convictions no matter what. You will not change me. I'm holding fast. And that's a hue of God's grace reflected in their life. Some people will shine by acts of loving kindness. They're just kind. And they just show God's love by being sacrificial. Some people will reflect God's light by their great faith. Man, they just trust God no matter what. I don't see them getting anxious for nothing. I don't ever see anxiety well up. They just trust God. What's up with that? That's a reflection of God's grace in their life. Some people, and I feel bad for this color hue, some people reflect God's hue in extreme endurance because their lives are just filled with suffering. And I don't know why God chooses to allow some people to go through more trials than others, but he does. And so they reflect this hue of God's grace of endurance in the midst of suffering. Some people have this beautiful hue of words of encouragement. Man, I love to be around that hue. Don't you love that hue? Just constantly encouraging you with their words. And that's a hue of God and of his grace. Some people have a hue where they are willing to take a very difficult stand for justice. You know what? This is wrong. This is wrong in our culture, and I'm going to make a stand for this because this is what is right. And that's a characteristic of God himself. That's a hue that is reflected by that individual. Some people will shine a very reflective hue, and I love these people too, by their words of wisdom. And I just want to be around those people because they always seem, I just get filled with this idea, man, they're just a wise person. And I love being around them. And this is the one we all enjoy. Some people reflect and they shine that hue of a positive, joyful attitude. And with some people, you can't get them down. And sometimes as crabby people, we try. But you just can't bring them down because they're shining this ultimate hue of the joy of the Lord. And you've met people like that. We need to encourage people in the areas where they do shine and be a lot less harsh on the areas where they don't. See, this message today was about gospel clarity. And I think clarity is twofold. Please hear me with this. Gospel clarity is both doctrinal. I shared the doctrinal clarity of the good news of Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross, and that should be the same, no matter who is sharing it. But then gospel clarity is also clearly observed in each individual life, and that is unique. So the fullness of clarity with the gospel, they should hear the gospel clearly in the same message from every one of us. There should not be two messages of what the good news of Jesus Christ is. There should be one message, and that message should be consistent. But then they should see the gospel uniquely reflected in every one of our lives in a different way. Because then they will hear the consistent message of the gospel, and they will see the manifold message of the gospel. Because we're all sharing the same truth, but we're living it uniquely as how God has created us. And that, I believe that is gospel clarity in its full. Gospel clarity to the full is the clear message of Jesus Christ and the unique reflection of the characteristics of Jesus Christ through every person. When we package this up, when we package this, and this is what I believe, and this is our goal for 2013. When we package a consistent message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, packaged with a unique reflection from every person, some will be saved. Some will be saved. There will be people who will be saved this year when we share the gospel clearly and when we express it and live it uniquely, clearly. Let's share it this year in 2013 with boldness and clarity. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that there is nothing that we could do or have done to save ourselves. God, you saved us. That is the pure message of grace. God, I pray that we would all continue to remind ourselves of the gospel. Help us to speak the gospel, share the gospel with ourselves, God, as we prepare and begin to share the gospel and move out to share it with others. Father, I thank you that the gospel can be clear. We don't have to have perfect doctrine to understand the clarity of what you did in the sending of your Son. And I thank you for that. And I pray that we would all be clear in our presentation. And then, God, I pray that that clarity would move deeper and it would move into a reflection in our life, that we could then reflect out all these beautiful hues of your nature and of your characteristics and ultimately of you, so that, God, we can speak the message and then we can live the message. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.